The homily I really intended today is it's on the epistle, and it goes like this. It really didn't quite happen this way. The year is 377 BC, and a conversation takes place between Samuel, the high priest, and Ezekiel, another priest. And it is just before the Day of Atonement. And Samuel, the high priest, says, "Ezekiel, I have had it. I am so tired of doing this Day of Atonement thing. Every single year we do it the same way. It's been going on for 900 years. They did it the same way all 900 years. I mean, can't we have some innovation for crying out loud? And furthermore, this business of, you know, these two goats, these scapegoats, and the goat we kill, and, you know, we take it in. The one goat gets taken out so far, the people can't see it anymore. And then we do this thing, you know, I'm the high priest. I go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of this other goat, and I take that blood in there. Nobody sees it. How can it be relevant to the people? Ezekiel, we got to be a little more contemporary. We need to change. I tell you what I think we ought to do. Now, we probably ought to keep the two goats. But I think we ought to keep them more. I think we ought to skip the scapegoat business. Don't take him away from the camp. Just have him hang around so people can see him. And then I think we need to stop this going into the Holy of Holies things where the people can't see anything. They need to be able to see it so they have a consciousness of what's going on. You know, what they can't see, they ain't gonna believe. Now, you know that didn't take place, right? Do you know what he did that day? Were there such a person as that Samuel? He wouldn't have said that to Ezekiel, believe me. You know what he would have done that day? He would have done what had been done for the last 900 times, plus a few. Now, what's such a big deal about all of this? In the epistle that was read today, there is one word that I am after today. Brethren, you know, we start off all the epistles with that. Brethren, that's how it begins. Even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly sanctuary. And then he goes on to explain some of those things, the Holy of Holies, with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the Ten Commandments and the golden jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the cherubim and the seraphim that looked over the mercy seat. And then of the priest going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That's what he's talking about. That's the specific example he draws. What's the word I'm after today? The word I am after today is the word even. Even. Listen to it again. Even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly sanctuary. Well, what's the conclusion, folks? Duh. What's the conclusion? If even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly sanctuary, what about the new covenant? Well, if the first one had it, if even the first one had it, well, obviously, the new covenant has regulations for worship in an earthly sanctuary. There are things that just simply are done. Now, for those of you who grew up in this business, you know, some of you get bored with the liturgy. Why do they do the same thing over and over again? Why do they have to say the same stuff? Because even the first covenant had its regulations for worship. Obviously, the second does. Where'd the first ones, where'd the regulations come from? Well, Moses on the mountain. The law Moses gave them. Where did the second come from? Well, I'll tell you where I believe they came from. They came from the Holy Spirit working in the church. Deacon Tom asked this morning, or last night, I forget, about the liturgy of John Chrysostom. And my reply was, well, yes, we do the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. That's early 4th century. Why do we do that? Well, now, St. Basil, we do St. Basil's liturgy during Lent. It's almost the same, isn't it? Prayers are a little different. The Lord, working through the church, just gave us the liturgy. That's all. I mean, we don't think that we're the only way to do it. We don't believe we're the only thing that's right. We don't belittle what the Roman Catholics do. We don't belittle what the Episcopalians do. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't make up your own worship. Did you hear me? You don't make up your own worship. I'm after two things today. Normally it should be only one if it's a decent homily. This isn't decent, so it's not just one, it's two. I want you who grew up in this to know down in your guts that what is done is from God. If even the first covenant had its regulations for worship, then obviously the new covenant does. My second point that I'm after is that some of us grew up in an environment. I didn't grow up in the environment. I grew up in an environment with earthly regulations. You know, my father was a Presbyterian minister, and we did the same thing every Sunday for the 17 years I lived at home. I knew it by heart, every single word of it. I would actually try to pray my father's pastoral prayer before he prayed it. I would try to mimic the words. You know, I had to pass the time some way. I was old enough not to fill in the zeros and the E's and the P's anymore. And so I would try to mimic what he was going to say before he said it. I actually got pretty good at it because my father tended to pray basically the same prayer. It was just sort of a fill-in-the-blanks prayer. But then an incredible movement occurred in this country where, now I'm being very careful, where there are many churches in this country that have worship leaders. I'm not belittling the worship leader. Do you know what the worship leader's job is? To come up with something new. Folks, none of you ever were in a church of more spontaneity than where I came from. I spent a number of years in the church of Let It Happen. I spent a number of years where we made absolutely no preparation before the service. We were just going to do what the Holy Spirit led. Whether he did or not, I'll never know. All I know is there were no regulations, and there was no order. There was chaos, and there was great unfulfillment. Because what we did was verbally spit at 2,000 years of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ and say, isn't it tragic that there was no one during all those centuries who had enough sense to worship the way we do? You said, Father, did you actually say that? Do you know what the answer to that question is? Yes. The answer to that question is yes. Unhesitatingly, I would say, 2,000 years, how is it possible that no one got it right during all those 2,000 years? And here in Santa Barbara, California, after 2,000 years, we finally got it straight. You got to say, Father, that's arrogant. You know what my reply to that is? That's arrogant. That's arrogant. You say, did you really say it? Not once, not twice, over and over. Why? Well, number one, I was bored with doing the same thing every time. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite expressions was, liturgy is dead. Did you know that liturgy is neither dead nor alive? It is not liturgy that is dead or alive. It is people who are dead or alive. And how they enter into the worship of the living God, and how they are down in their spirit, whether they are dead or alive within, that is what is crucial. That is what is important. Yes, we do come here every week, and we are going to start the service next week this way. Father, give the blessing. Blessed is the kingdom. And I'm going to hold the gospel book up. And then the deacon's going to do, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. And we're going to do it that way as long as he's alive and I'm alive and whoever succeeds us. Why? Even the first covenant had its rules for worship. Do you mean the deacon and I are going to stand here and say, well, you know, I'm tired of saying the same thing. Let me wing it this morning. Now, he can wing it. I mean, he's sort of the king of wing. And now here's how he'd wing it. Lord, we just thank you for today. And Lord, we just want to come before your presence. You see, I'm using another liturgy. You see, it is a liturgy, isn't it? Yeah, I know it. See, I know it by heart. He does too, by the way. No, you're not going to wing it next week. And while he's doing that, I am going to pray. You know, the priest prays. While he's doing that, the priest is always praying another prayer. That the Lord will come and be with his people. I don't wing it. Why? Even the first covenant had its rules and regulations for worship. Now, to sort of sum this up, in the first chapter of Romans, where does the clear beginning of mankind falling away from God, where does it occur? At what given point? It says, when they failed to give thanks unto God and became vain in their foolish imaginations, in their reasonings, in their hearts. That's when it came. When they failed to give thanks unto God. What are we here for this morning? I'll accept two answers as to why we're here this morning. Only two. I'll give them both. Number one, we're here to worship God. Is that not right? And number two, how are we going to worship God? At the heart of it, what will we do? We're going to say thank you to God. We're here to experience the Eucharist. Ευχαριστώ. Thank you. Is that not right? Thank you. That's what it means. Eucharist. Giving thanks. That's why we're here. So my encouragement today. Why did I do this? Well, as I prepared this week, I thought, oh my goodness. People grow up in the Orthodox Church, and we say, well, why do we do it? Well, we do it because it's been given to us. It's been given by the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. Did God lead his church through the centuries? Yeah, did in 1915 or in the 1950s, did God suddenly decide that what he had given the church through all the centuries was wrong, and now we're going to do sort of make it up your own? So you need to come. And you need to come with your heart open. I'm talking to you who grew up in it. Don't be bored. If you're bored, look inside your heart and say, heart, what's wrong with you? I'm bored. What's wrong? Because you're here to give thanks to God. C.S. Lewis said, liturgy needs to be like a pair of old shoes. It needs to be that comfortable. And so you come in. I'm here to give thanks to God. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that this is so familiar because I understand what is going on. I'm here to give thanks to God, and then I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my very body. I'm going to receive his body and blood into mine. But we call that even Eucharist, the giving of thanks. But for those of you who happen to be visiting who did not grow up in this, like I came, folks, wherever you go, don't go where it's made up. Don't go where it gets made up every week. It's not a good idea. What's my key word for today? Even. It's un. Once in a while, I like to flick a little Greek. It's just a three-letter word, so I can put it out there today. If even the first covenant had its rules and regulations for worship, then obviously the second does. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in your heart. And as we observe the worship that is given to us, let your hearts sing as you give thanks to God.